The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
G'day. You're doing well? Very good. I said to Brett before, I feel like a guest preacher. I don't often come at night, but after the service tonight, thank you so much, Brett and team. That was amazing. When my kids get older, maybe I can come some more. It'd be great. I'm thankful for the rain. Thankful for the rain that has blessed so many families, particularly my family. It seems to be my annual motivation to get up on the roof and clean my gutters out. As the rain is falling, as the lightning's cracking around me, I'm a very manly man. I like living on the edge of my roof. It's very slippery, but a lot of fun. If anyone's thinking of a gift idea for me at any time, I know that crosses your mind every now and again. What can I buy Sam as a present? Key takeaway for tonight, by the way. Can you buy me a rain gauge? Because I feel like it's the next step in me embracing being a Toowoombarian. Knowing how much rain fell. This morning again, how much rain? I just put my hand up just to be a part of it. And I put it down when it felt right. So, oh, man. Anyway, I didn't even really know how much was a lot until I heard, you know, someone told me this morning, 140 millimetres. That's not really that. Okay, yep, I suppose that's a lot of rain. Anyway, let me get to the point. You guys you might have heard of these sorts of people, and you might know someone. You might not be willing to admit that you're actually one of these people, but these people we call armchair experts. Do you know this concept? These people are so frustrating. The world is full of them. Social media has made being an armchair expert so easy. The armchair expert, if you don't know, is someone who sits back and has opinions to give on anything and everything, but actually when you dig a bit deeper, you find that they've got no experience and no understanding in the thing they're actually critiquing. The world is full of people like this. If you're on Facebook, open it up, and every second comment about any given subject will show you an armchair expert. I look around the church sometimes, and I don't have to go very far because I look in the mirror and I see one. A pew expert. Someone who sits in a pew, who knows a lot about the Word of God, who can quote Bible scriptures at you left, right, and center. If you're a preacher, they're the one to pull you up on your exegesis of the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever translation you use and how that's not faithful to the King James, but I mean the original Greek and Hebrew. Pew experts sit as critics, self-appointed critics of church, of theology, worship, teaching. But when you actually dig a bit deeper, you find out that they've got absolutely no skin in the game. They leave this building doing nothing of what they know everything about. The church is full of people like this. And I am guilty. Is anyone with me? Can you say with me, I am guilty? Guilty. Did you say, yeah, we know? I heard that over. Was that you, Liam? This can actually have an impact on church leaders. This can have an impact on the way we go about doing what we do in church, because sometimes we can succumb to these pew experts and we want to tweak the things that make church more culturally accessible or tweak the things that make you feel better about the way the service has gone. So we do culturally acceptable worship. We preach in a way that will make sense, and we use examples and stories that will help you to feel more comfortable, or we'll use translations that make the bulk of people feel comfortable. We tweak these things because we believe this will help the church to grow. But you know, I've been reading a bit lately about the church between the ascension of Jesus, so when he disappeared and went back up to heaven. And we didn't, you know, he didn't really disappear. He's still here. He's just not visible. I'll just get myself out of this theological hole I'm digging. And the time when Constantine became emperor of Rome and made Christianity the state religion. If you weren't a Christian, you weren't a Roman sort of thing, right? I've been reading about the history of that about 270 years or so of the church there. And they would have no clue about this as a church growth strategy. That if we tweak the things we do in services, the church will grow. If we tweak things for the pew experts, things will grow. This is the approach they took. This is so counterculture and so counterintuitive to the intuition that's been bred into us. The way that they worked out for the church to grow, and it grew phenomenally in that 270 years, like phenomenally. The way they did it was simply this. Let's prepare God's people to go and do what it is that we're teaching them. That's it. Let's teach them, and let's just, every chance we get, focus on the people who claim to love Jesus, teach them what this book says, sense what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then go and do it. That was their strategy for this incredible expansion of the church. It's so remarkable. It's so obvious. And yet today in 2020, in churches all over the West, in churches all over Australia, in churches all over Toowoomba, we want to play the other game where we just, if we tweak things to make our services more culturally accessible, then, you know, our church will grow. Now, I'm a church leader, so I am pointing the finger like this, right? This is, what we, rather than going, hang on a minute, what if God's people, and I know many of you do this already, but what if all of God's people understood that the best way to impact this city is by reading what this says, praying and seeking the voice of God, asking him how he wants us to live and what he wants us to do, and then actually doing it. I think that would revolutionize our city. So we have started a series in James over the last few weeks, and if you're savvy with James, you'll probably have picked up what verses I'm preaching about tonight. Here's something that I love about James, by the way. I have a younger brother who's 10 years younger than me. He's a brother to another mother. He's my half-brother, like literally a brother to another mother. Got the same dad, but a different mother. So, and he's 10 years younger than me. There is no way that he would ever call himself my servant. Okay, who's got a brother? You ever, like, hey, how you going? Hey, good. What can I do to serve you right now? Did your brother ever say that to you? Probably not. I reckon James is such convincing proof that Jesus was who he says he was, because James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he says, I am, look in the first verses, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve my brother. Like, if I said to my brother, I'm the Messiah, I won't tell you what sort of reaction I'd get. But here's the reaction of his brother James. If you want convincing proof that Jesus is who he says he is, look at James, his half-brother, saying, Jesus is who he says he is, and I know because he was my brother. And if anyone's not going to say it, it's me, but I'm saying it. I'm a servant of Jesus. But we're not looking at verse 1. We're looking at verses 19 to 25 tonight. And how I want to break this down as we look at these verses, particularly in light of the introduction I've just given, is I want to read it in three chunks and make some comments after each one of those three chunks, okay? So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that we have. There would be so many copies of this right now just represented by the people in the room. We have multiple copies of it at home in book form. We have smartphones with multiple translations with the original Greek and Hebrew and all these notes and commentaries and everything else. God, this hasn't always been true for your people, and yet when your people have decided they're going to read this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, listen to your voice and do what it says, incredible things have happened. And so, God, help us not to be flippant with the book that we are reading from now. Help us not to take for granted the words that are being read and the words that are being spoken to us tonight. But help us to treasure it in our hearts. And despite everything within us that wants to do the opposite, help us to do what it says. And so let your Spirit work in this moment, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me read verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear. Actually, this might only be for the brothers. Let every person be quick to hear. We brothers like to speak before we think. Anyway, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay. The first comment to make about this passage, sometimes this can be a bit consuming and really draw me into down a sort of rabbit warren that goes nowhere. But I think this is important to talk about. There is debate among commentators about whether those first two words of the, this is the English Standard Version that I'm reading from, those first two words apply to what I am looking at tonight, or whether it applies to what was written and preached about by Geordie last week from verse 18. So let me tell you what I mean if you're not following what I'm saying. Okay, so some people think it goes like this, verse 18. Of his own, he will be brought... Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my brothers. Some people think that's how you should read it. Some others think it should be, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now that just seems like some cute, you know, playing with the Greek that I'm doing here and showing off that I've read some commentaries, but I think it's really important because it's about what is James emphasizing. Is he emphasizing that we should know that we have been brought forth by the word of truth that is in us? Know this, brothers. Know this. Or is he saying, here's a really important piece of life advice that you need to know and embed in yourself. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, this is nuance, right? This is really subtle. And I actually want to say tonight that I think it's both. I think he's trying to emphasize both. And he's trying to bring two beautiful things together. He's trying to bring together this idea that the word of God, the word of truth has been embedded in us, and you should know this, and you should know this so that you would be quick to hear it, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Know that this word that is in you wants to come to fruition. Know this, and in that, be someone who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I don't think, even though it's there, I don't think James was just dishing out wise advice. I mean, my dad used to say to me, who didn't read the Bible, you have two ears and one mouth and you should use it in that proportion. It'd be good if he took his own advice. But anyway, like this idea of being quick to listen to other people rather than being slow to speak. It's good advice, right? It's good life advice. But how much more depth is there when you connect it to this word of truth that is in us, that we should be quick to hear it, quick to listen to it, slow to speak, slow to speak. You know, let my mouth speak as you speak, as this word comes up in me, as this word bears fruit in me. I think it's a great connector that James uses. Know this, brothers and sisters. The other thing I want to say about these two verses is this idea of the righteousness of God, what James means when he says the righteousness of God. And I think it includes this, but it's so much more than just that sort of that righteousness of God, that God is righteous. The way that this is used in this passage is actually more James saying the outworking of God's righteousness on earth. So the actual will of God unfolding on earth. So if you're quick to anger, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger acts like this blockage in the drain pipe. You've had a blockage in your drain pipe? Yeah, it's pretty gross, isn't it? And that's what happens if you're quick to anger, and anger actually stops the outworking of God, the outworking of his righteousness on planet Earth. So if you're his child and you belong to him and you have a problem with anger, you're becoming a blockage in his will unfolding on Earth. Do you want to be that? No, I don't either. I don't either, but sometimes I get angry. You know this, that in communities, and I'm not just talking about church communities, whether it's church or work or school or even in family, even in the community that is your family, whatever part you play in your family, how quickly anger can grab a hold and destroy that community. Anger. And this hits home so much. I've got to be really honest here and really vulnerable. But the thing that really punched me in the mouth as I read this was how this plays out with my kids. I mean, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing how much my ears turn off when my anger turns up at my kids. I don't want to listen to them when I'm angry at them. Isn't that true for you, that when your anger turns up, your ears turn down or off completely? I'm just so quick to speak and so quick to correct and so quick to discipline or do whatever, and I haven't even taken the time to go, well, I want to listen to you. And sometimes they are the voice of God. You're not listening to me, Dad. Why aren't I listening? Because I'm angry. As your anger turns up, your ears turn down. And so, Sam, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because my anger, that anger of man that is so often motivated by my own selfishness, is like a blockage in the drain pipe of God's outworking for my family, for my school, for my workplace, for my church. Here's what I think we should do, because it's really clear here to say the anger of man. I want to tell you tonight, save your anger for the things that make God angry. Because it doesn't say anger is wrong, but save your anger for the things that God is angry about. And God is angry about injustice and abuse and all these sorts of things. What's really interesting when we think about this, though, is what greater injustice and abuse was there that Jesus endured? But I wouldn't say he got angry when it was being done to him. He got very angry when he saw it being done to other people. And this is the sort of anger that I think God has, a very others-focused anger that we should embrace as the people of God. Slow to anger, quick to listen. And here's how I want to connect as well, what goes before with what comes next. Verse 18 into verse 19. I think there's this beautiful intersection. And I wish what I was about to say I could say to you from a whole lot of experience. I have had some experience, but I wouldn't say a whole lot. There's this beautiful intersection. You know, like, when James is writing this, is he talking about listening to God, or is he talking about listening to other people? Well, let's say both, because of that connection we have. There's this beautiful intersection when we are listening, taking the time to listen to a person and listen to their story, even if there's parts of their story that might make us angry. To listen to their story, to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, to listen to that story while at the same time listening to the voice of God. Don't you want to be the sort of person who can listen to the voice of God while listening to the person's story and then speak the voice of God into their life? Is that the essence of ministry, or is it not? Isn't that what we all want to be? Listening to the person's story, listening to the voice of God, and bringing that beautiful intersection together, that we would be a mouthpiece for God, speaking life and hope and wholeness and healing into the people we come across. That's what I think James is on about here. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, listen well to people, listen well to God, that you would take part in his kingdom coming to our city, that the righteous outworking of God would be true in our city. Let's go on to verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Don't you love that? Filthiness and rampant wickedness. Not just wickedness, rampant wickedness. Rampant. Good question. It's just that accentuated wickedness, like more wicked, multiplied wickedness, right? And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I think there's four parts to this that stand out to me. Four parts of this one verse here. The first thing is what we are to take care to get rid of: filthiness and rampant wickedness. When I see words like that, I want to look at the Greek and understand what's going on here. And the first word, filthiness, is riparian. Can you say riparian? You're speaking Greek. Well done. And this riparian means filth, pollution, defilement. Like, it's a pretty heavy word, right? Heavy with meaning. And James is saying, get rid of this in your life. It's not something that I like to think is in my life, but it is there. I'm polluted by sin. Sin has made me filthy, and it's that selfish self-focus that causes that to outwork. And James is saying, get rid of it. The second word is kakia. Can you say kakia? It's like you're fluent. And now there was a bit more to find on this. This is like malice or ill will, a desire to injure. Heavy word. Wickedness, depravity, wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws, evil and trouble. This is all the way that this word kakia, they're pretty heavy words. And this is what James is saying, get rid of it. Get rid of that. The second thing is the attitude with which we are to receive what we need in its place. And that is meekness. Meekness. I never liked that word, but I have to like it, because that's what James is telling us. With humility, knowing who you are before God and before other humans, and saying, I need this. I know who I am before you, and I know who I am before other people. God, I need what it is that you're going to give me. And I need your help in getting rid of what I don't need. And then he talks about what it is that we receive. And it's this implanted word. It's this implanted word that's in us. And again, the Greek is tricky here, but what I think it's saying is not so much, and then you will receive it. If you sort yourself out, if you get yourself cleaned up, and then you come before the altar, and you say, well, here I am, God, how am I doing? And he goes, oh, a little bit too much cacia and riparian left in there. Go back, come back next week. And then I'll give you the implanted word. No. James is saying you've already received this. It's already in you. It's already implanted in you. And he's talked about this early on. It's why we can endure trials. It's already implanted in us. And that's what it is. We need to then keep on receiving that. We need to create space for that to grow and blossom and bear fruit. It's already implanted in you. It's already happened. But as we get rid of this other stuff and anger as well, it creates more space for these good things to flourish and to blossom and to have their way. And then the fourth thing that James talks about in this verse is the power of the thing that we have received. What is it able to do? Well, he says it's able to save our souls. It's able to save our souls. We're saved already, but there's a sense in which we are continuing to be saved. We're being transformed by this same power. I love how Peter puts it in his second letter. Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That divine power that is in us who believe. We have everything we need. When I think about these four things, I think about my frustration with growing tomatoes. I've had about my 17th attempt. I'm going for the bathtub again outside. We have a old bathtub outside. Sometimes I'm sent out there to tend the tomatoes. But I'm having another go at growing them. I'm not very good at it, but I think I'm getting better each time. And it's big fruit, but it's a bit dirty and a bit green, and apparently it'll turn red, and then you've got a tomato. But when I look at these four things, I see this as tomato growing. The seed is planted. And that seed, I can't put a tomato seed in the ground and go, right, carrots. That won't happen. It's a tomato seed and it's in the ground. The word of God is in me and it's the word of God. It's the implanted seed in me. And I didn't do anything with that. It came as through grace. It came through God's favor and God's work, and it's planted in me and it's going to produce godliness, right? That's its job, to produce that. I can't get other things out of it like I could get a carrot out of a tomato seed. But then what I have to do then is not just put the seed in the ground. What I have to start to do is to make sure the soil's good. Put some stuff in there that I don't understand how it works. Seems to work, and make the soil good. Make the soil great to make that seed grow. And what I see here is this is sort of preparing that soil and getting rid of what's going to harm it and putting good stuff in to make it grow. So getting rid of filth and that riparian and that cacia so that the soil's really good. If there's weeds that come in there, pull them out, get rid of them to give this seed every chance of possible of producing really good fruit. And I love tomatoes, salt and pepper on toast, lots of butter, beautiful. And this is how I understand what James is saying to us, that the seed is in you and God put that in there, but you have some work to do. This is not cheap grace that just miraculous, all of a sudden you're good, all that sort of thing. No, if you want to be this person that is a light to the world, you play a role in this. You got to get the soil right. You got to get rid of this stuff that would hold you back. This old man that still is present in you. The things that make you quick to anger. The things that you put under this banner of riparian and cacia. And say, God, help me to get rid of those things. Because I want your seed to grow. I want your seed to come to fruit in my life. I think the other thing I thought of was drug addicts trying to get clean. Like if a drug addict has given their life to Jesus, like that's the beginning, not the end. So, I mean, I've heard stories, testimonies of where God has just completely cleared that person of all the effects of drug, miraculous healing, and then that person has never craved drugs again. But I think I've heard that testimony once of all the people I've heard who have struggled with drug addiction. It's very rarely a one-time instant fix. Getting clean takes self-discipline, community support and accountability. And if they get back on drugs, they risk not becoming the person that they are capable of becoming. And this is all of our struggle, with the greatest of respect to people who have gone through getting clean from drugs. I can't imagine what that would have been like. And with respect to that, I want to say that this is all of our struggle. Because through that discipline and through community support and through accountability, but most of all through the power of God, we are able to become the people that He created us to become. And we have become a blessing to people we come across. And this, I think the way this works is similar to how it works with anger. It's to be slow to it by saying no to it. I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to shut my mouth. I know that there's temptation here, this riparian and this kakia that is really tempting, but I'm going to say no to it, the discipline, and I'm going to text a friend to say, help, I'm struggling again. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, this is not who You made me to be. The power of God and the power of community, these are two incredible assets we have in this battle. James is instructional here, so he's inviting us to make choices. It's not like he's not saying, don't worry about it. Everything's going to work out fine. Everything's going to be sweet. No, he's saying there is work we have to do, and he's inviting us to make choices, to resist one thing while at the same time embracing something else, and we choose that. I want to give you a bit of help here. I've been reading this book on and off called Emotional Intelligence. At 41, I needed some help with my emotional intelligence, so I decided to read this book. And what it's really done, just in a very short period of time, has made me very self-aware of my emotional response to things. And this has been really helpful. And I want to say part of this journey, both with moving from anger into slowness to speak and slowness to anger, saving your anger for things that God is angry about, and also in getting rid of that riparian and that kakia, this is really helpful. It's this prayerful move, and I really want to emphasize prayerful because it's the power of God that is working with you as you go. A prayerful move from self-obsessing to self-observing. Okay? Self-obsessing to self-observing. Self-obsessing, when things happen in life that happen to everyone, a self-obsessed person says things like, I've been wronged here. I am right and they are wrong. They hate me, so I hate them. And their questions are things like, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? Anyone ever had questions like that? Yeah, no one's willing. Oh, there's a few little hands going up. I put mine up nice and high. That's a self-obsessing response. The focus is on me. The self-observing person, and this is not a selfish motivation, but self-observing, it asks questions like this. Why am I feeling this way? Actually, first of all, what is this feeling that I'm feeling? And why am I feeling this way? What might I have missed in the other person that caused them to say what they said to me? Have I listened well? This is a self-observing person. I want to say to you, become ruthlessly inquisitive about your own emotions. But do this with God. Be prayerful in it. God, why, when that happens, do I always have this emotional reaction that seems to me to be anger? Help me, God. Help me, Jesus. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Help me to get rid of that and allow more of You to come. I'm 41 and I'm only just starting to get this stuff with being self-observant of my emotions. If you can get onto it at a young age, you're going to have a beautiful life. Don't take that as prophecy though, because it might not be. The last chunk, verses 22 to 25, and this is where it gets real, okay? This is where it gets a bit in your face, if it hasn't already. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I mean, this is really great. This is like when Jesus tells a parable, and you know there's a couple of parables that he tells where the disciples go, okay, that one was too hard, can you just tell us what you meant? And he tells them, and we've got a record of it. They're like the easiest parables to preach. That's what James has just done here. He's got a principle, and then he's got an illustration, or an illustration, and then a principle. So it makes it quite easy to understand. It's very helpful for me this week. So, if you're the sort of person that is doing the work of putting aside that stuff and embracing more of what God is saying to you, there's still another step that you need to take. Can you guess what it is? You actually have to go and do it then. Like God could just be downloading all this stuff in your head, and if you, oh, thank You, Jesus, thank You, Jesus, thank You, Jesus, thank You, Jesus, all right, Netflix. nothing terrible about Netflix, but often that can be a choice we make rather than other things that God is putting before us. Being a doer of the things that we have been hearing from God, whether it's black and white in the Word, or we've discerned it from the Word, or if it's a sense of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And don't we love hearing from the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, I love hearing from Him. Not so keen to suddenly go and do what He says to do, because it can be scary. But if we're a listener and not a doer, you know what you are? You know what I am? A pew expert. An armchair expert. I was boasting to a mate a long time ago, because I don't do it anymore. Boasting to a mate about how, when I was in Bible college, I did it. You know when you're boasting as a Christian, you kind of try to sound humble? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I was boasting about how I could churn assignments out the night before. Like I'd get all my commentaries, line them all up, stay up till 2 in the morning, sometimes later, sometimes wouldn't even go to sleep, put that sucker in and get it back a week later with the distinction on it. And I was bragging, like, oh, God's just blessed me, you know, just hashtag. Hashtags didn't exist back then. And then on the back end of that, I would say, and you know, I'm just so grateful that God's, you know, made me like this, because I see some of my fellow students who they tell me they're wrestling for hours and hours and weeks over the biblical themes and the views of the commentator, and they do drafts over after draft before submitting something and then getting it back a week later and only getting a pass mark. But I, you know, I can do mine the night before and get a distinction. And the question to me from my very wise friend, very, very wise friend, was, that's great, Sam, and happy for you, but how much of it do you remember? And my answer at the time was, good point. But I think about it now and I go, my answer would be less than not much. Less. I remember I opened up an old college folder and I pulled out an assignment and I had absolutely zero recollection of ever writing it. So I could read this stuff, get it in, and then put it out, and then it was gone. I'd forget. And I was boasting about how good that was. I wonder if you've ever been reading a book, like a novel or something, and you're looking at the words, and you're into it, but then after a while you realize you've been reading for about 10 minutes, and absolutely nothing has sunk in. You can't remember the storyline, and you go back, yep, okay, good, I'm not alone in that. And you have to go back again. I wonder if you ever feel like that when you're reading the Bible. You've got a reading plan, you've got to read 5 chapters. You can say, I can tick this box because my eyes covered every single word of those 5 chapters. No idea what I read, but my eyes covered. I can say with integrity, my eyes looked at every single word in order of those 5 chapters. And you tick the box. Okay. And forgetting what it says. I want to say that is not what James is talking about here. That is not what James is talking about here. It's the next step after this. It's that step of actually going and then doing. And you don't need a Bible college degree to do this. I think one of the beautiful things about why Christianity spread so fast, particularly in that era that I was talking about earlier, is because you could be from any background. You could be from any social class and you could do this. You get your head around it. Someone would read and say, okay, now that you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, well, don't gossip anymore. Okay, don't gossip anymore. Can you just explain what gossip is? Right, got it. Okay, I won't gossip anymore. You need to be generous with your money. Well, I've been pretty tired of being a tax collector, but you said it, Jesus, I'm going to do it. I'm actually going to go and do it. You know, from the person who couldn't read to the leader of a particular region, people were coming to faith because Christianity worked for everyone. And it was this simple, listen and then do. And out of their love for Jesus and the power of the Spirit, they did that. You know, I used to look at this verse that I've just read, and honestly, I used to read this verse up until a week ago when I read it for tonight. And I used to think of this as one of those guilt-inducing big stick verses. You hypocrite, Sam. You need to be a doer of the word. Don't just read it. Don't just preach it. Go and do it. Like it was like a big whack, and I'd feel guilty and a sense of failure and shame at my lack of ability in being a good Christian. But, you know, when I take this in the context of everything that James has been talking about, I realize that's not James' intent. Here's what James is saying. He's encouraging followers of Jesus. He's encouraging people who believe Jesus was who he said he was. He's encouraging the church to 24/7 be who you are. Be who you are. He's not saying, you're hopeless at this, so I'm going to whack you into shape so that you can be something that you're not. He's saying, the word has been implanted in you. You've been adopted. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Go and be who you are. See, this idea of looking in the mirror and then going away and forgetting what you look like, this is, let me read the Passion Translation of this same verse. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but you go out and forget your divine origin. Couldn't have said it better myself. Like, that's exactly what's going on here. It's this idea of going, you know, this is not a book of rules and regulations, even though it contains rules and regulations. This is a book of God interacting with humanity and saving sinners like you and me and making them his own possession, making them his children. And James and all these other authors are saying, so go and live as a child of God. It's the best way to live. It's how you're meant to be. Go and live like that. Go and do it. Because if I look in the mirror, and look in the mirror a lot, and I go away and forget what I look like, well, that's I need to probably go and see a neurosurgeon or something, because something's not functioning properly. I forget who I am physically. And so looking in the mirror of the word and it telling you this is who you are, and then you go out and you live the way of destruction. You go living the way of being quick to anger. You go and live under all those things that create that I've forgotten them. Kakia and the other one, what was that? Riparian, that's right. If you go and live all those things that you put under the banner of that, this is what's going on for you. You're living not who you are. You're not living as who you are. I love what one of the commentators said. Let me read this to you. James pleads with us to spend more time in introspection, looking within ourselves, in a careful and accurate gaze in the mirror of the word before we sally forth into the world to offer our ill-considered opinions in the name of Christ. Failure to do so can, at times, result in behavior that is unchristian and has the potential to harm others. You are a child of the King. This is how you are meant to live. This is the life that Jesus was talking about when he said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. You have the power within you and the support around you through the church to be slow to anger, quick to speak, quick to listen. The word that is implanted in you wants to be fruitful. So get rid of filthiness, get rid of rampant wickedness and let it happen. To be a person, don't we want to be, you all put your hands up, even if you didn't physically, you put your spiritual hand up. You want to be a person who is quick to listen to people and then listen to God and bring these together in beautiful harmony and bring about God's righteous plan in the city. You can be this. In fact, this is who you are. Someone who listens and then does. You have everything you need. I wonder how you have measured your spiritual maturity to date. I wonder if it's things like eloquence in prayer. Like, man, I'm a good prayer. I'm so mature. Maybe it's exuberance in worship. I was jumping tonight. I had both hands up. I didn't care that my shirt lifted up and people could see things. That's what I worry about. Just wear longer shirts. I'm so spiritual. I'm so mature because my worship is, I don't care what people think. Have you thought of your spiritual maturity, your excellence in scripture and theology? You know, I can critique the preacher's sermon. You might be even doing it now. I'm going to tell you simply this. This is it. This is your measure of spiritual maturity. This is why everyone gets to play. This is it. There's no alternative. This is it. This is the measure of your spiritual maturity. It's directly proportional to your quickness to listen to the word of God and then to do it. Whatever that time is in between listening and doing, the shorter it is, the more spiritually mature you are. The longer it is, the more spiritually immature you are. That's it. There's no substitute. And you'll be on a scale something like this, right at this end. You're not listening and not doing. I don't care, sleep during the sermon. I don't read my Bible at all. I don't do anything else where I can possibly hear the word of God. I never pray. In fact, you know, I don't even love Jesus. You could be right over here. Not listening, not doing. Then somewhere near the middle of this scale, on your level of spiritual maturity, will be listening and not doing. Okay, so listening moves you a little bit this way. All right, but that's where you might be. You might say tonight, you know what? I'm a good listener, but I don't do. right over to here, where the most spiritually mature people in our very midst are those who listen to the word of God and then do it. Don't you want to be here? Don't you want to be here? So then, what is it that you're going to do to move yourself along this scale? What's going to move you this way? What is it? We have these questions that at the end of each sermon at Rangeville, I love it. What did God say? What am I going to do with what I've heard? What am I going to do? What did God say? What did I listen to? And what am I going to do? And I want to frame it that way. It's going to take a few minutes of silence. How am I going to move myself from being not listening and not doing right over to up here, listening and doing?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.